You know who God is? Anybody? God is our creator. That makes us his creatures. God made us in his own image, male and female. God, in a very real sense of the word, owns us. Because God created us. We are his possessions. Now, if you paint a painted, that aside, you really can't call it a painting because it's done. So it's a painting. If you paint a painted, you can do with it what you want to. You can put it in a museum, put it in an art gallery. You sell it, give it away. You can even destroy it. Whatever you want to do, it's yours. Because you made it. Just like we belong to God because he made us. Now, unlike a painted or sculpted or carved thing, we are not inanimate objects. God created us with minds, intellects, so that we can understand the place he put us after he made us, which he also made, by the way, the earth and everything in it, all things visible and invisible. Our minds allow us to understand the universe. The ancient Greek word for universe is cosmos. We use it cosmos when they're talking about it. But cosmos to the Greeks, this is a book, right? It's solid. This is part of the cosmos. Or part of the universe, as we would say. But to the Greeks, there was also a metaphysical, spiritual attachment to all that was created, which is why it's cosmos is more all-embracing than just universe. And God made us curious, right alongside intelligence. And curiosity gets us in trouble at times. Curiosity always gets you. Remember Curious George, little monkey? Always getting into some kind of trouble. It's one of the very few children's books I ever read. Because it's curiosity. And again, curiosity killed the cat. But satisfaction brought him back. You knew that. Most people don't. Our human curiosity got us in trouble from the start through Adam and Eve. We got in trouble with God, or they did, and we still get in trouble with God regularly. Everyone else. Now, God is not stupid. That's spelled S-T-O-O-O-P-I-D. Stupid! God is not stupid, but sometimes I think he's a little crazy. After all, God knew before creation even began what kind of a mess we were going to be. And I just don't mean fat and bob and bubbles, but humanity, what kind of a mess we were going to be. Before creation began, God knew we were going to be rebellious, we were going to be stubborn, we were going to be mean, we were going to be nasty, we were going to be sinful. Nevertheless, God made us anyway. In spite of all our faults, God loves us. Because he made us. I get that. I understand that. Do you? It's hard. Well, maybe not hard, but it's unusual for someone to make something and then hate it if they've created it. Although I wager Bob has quite a bit of hatred for that box back there. He's been running around and around building that thing forever. Probably care a great deal about it too because it's something made by his hands. But if you have an artwork, I guess formerly that would be an Arthur work. If you have an artwork that you have made, a job well done that you've done, if you have a child, you love all those things. I understand that some children are difficult to love. People have told me that. And I've seen some of them. And a lot of them were preacher's kids. Very difficult to love sometimes. But nevertheless, we love them in an unconditional way. The same way God loves us because we made them. But, because we're a mess, God made a covenant with his people to help fix that mess. When talking about God and covenants, we normally just say the old covenant or the new covenant. And the old covenant refers to all the stuff in the Old Testament, and the new covenant, all the stuff about Jesus. However, how many covenants did God make with people? Anybody know? Seven. God made seven covenants with his people. They were the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the People's covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New covenant. Did y'all get that? It was Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, people, David, and then Jesus. God made all these covenants with people, his creatures, at his own instigation. No human being said, hey, God, help me, I need a covenant here. God came, was always the initiator, and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And humanity always accepted the covenants. When God told them, he never walked away. But you know what? We broke every single one of them. Almost immediately. Even though God remained faithful and fulfilled his part of the deal of the covenant, and he always will. We use that word a lot in Protestant churches, covenant. Y'all know what a covenant actually is? That's a serious question. Do you know what a covenant is?
Like a promise or an agreement?
Huh?
A promise or an agreement?
Yeah, that's pretty close. It's a promise. Most people think the same thing as a contract, but it's not. A contract relies on something called consideration, a reciprocal exchange of value, which makes the agreement legally binding. Hey, Gene, if you do my taxes this year, I'll pay $100. She says yes. That's a contract, because I've offered her payment to do something. And if she doesn't do it, and we sign it legally, well, I can press charges against her because it's legally binding. A covenant, on the other hand, is a little bit different. A covenant does not require consideration. I can say, Fran, I love you. I don't care if you're going to do my taxes or not. I'm going to still love you. Even if you do my taxes and you screw them up, I'm still going to love you. I'm going to be mad at you, but I'm still going to love you. That's a covenant. It's a specific promise or restriction. Sometimes it's in a larger agreement, but God, who always, as I said, was the instigator of covenants, when he did, the people reacted with joy, mostly. Yeah, I think it was one exception. The first three covenants, Adam, Noah, and Moses, were all gifts from God. God gave the people something through those three men. Adam received the world. God said, here it is, be fruitful and multiply. And he also had a promise of future redemption after the fall. You caught that, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
I know you did. What we're laughing at is,
Said,
be fruitful and multiply. Instead of be fruitful and multiply. Well, you can see fruit flies multiplying. I mean, they're just nuts. Because I admitted that, and I got caught on it. I'm not changing scripture, just making a little fun of it. So, Noah and his family were saved from the flood, and God said, I'm not going to do that again. Rainbow in the sky. That was a covenant God made with Noah, and forever. I'm not going to destroy the world by flood. He didn't say to Noah, but you've got to pay me for that. guy just said, I'm going to do this. And I'll bet you know, or I'm not going to do this, I'll bet you know, and say, oh, great, thank you, God. And thinking this back of his mind, what you can do, fire next time? I've always thought that. That's not being funny. Maybe it is, but I always wondered if that was Noah's response. God's not going to flood the world, but will he burn it up? Abraham was promised by God a land, the promised land, land of Canaan, and a future for his descendants. Moses was given the Ten Commandments, a way of living, because we're such a mess. And people didn't know how to deal with each other. We still don't know how to deal with each other. But God gave the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as a way to live, so you can both honor God and deal with each other. You know, if people were just a little bit better, we wouldn't need any laws except the Ten Commandments. We really don't need anything more than the Ten Commandments, or even the two that Jesus gave. But that's what they were given, another gift. Now, the People Covenant, that's what I call it. A lot of people call it the Palestinian Covenant, but there's no such thing as Palestine except for a very short period under British rule. There's no such thing as a Palestinian, but it was the People's Covenant. And they got it nasty. This is at a time when, it comes out of Deuteronomy, when the people were really misbehaving, and God told them, made them a promise, made a covenant with them, that if they were disobedient, they would be scattered around the world, and their people were destroyed. And it happened twice. Once was in 721 BC when the Assyrians conquered the land. The next time was Babylon, 587, when they were carted off into exile. David had a covenant with God that said he would have a kingship forever. First him, and then someone in his family, he and his descendants, which parenthetically includes Jesus and the new covenant. Jesus, y'all should know about Jesus' covenant. He said, I'm here to save sinners. And it doesn't matter what they say, and they killed him. The covenant, the new covenant, though, is still here. And that brings us to my good friend Jerry. That's Jeremiah, to people who don't know him very well. I know him pretty well, so to me, he's Jerry. And Jerry lived from about 650 to 570 BC. Which meant that he was part of the second scattering that God had promised in the covenant in Deuteronomy when Babylon conquered the place in 587. Jerry often excoriated the Israelites for their misbehavior. Misbehavior. That's a nice name for covenant breaking. They broke the covenant. Now, part of the problem we have with, quote, bad kids, juvenile offenders, is that, oh, they were just misbehaving and didn't get treated properly to change their ways. Now, yeah, sometimes boys will be boys and girls will be girls. But you need to remember that misbehaving only goes so far before it becomes truly bad, evil. Jerry frequently castigated the people for their failings, their reluctance, and refusal to change back to God. They had fallen far, far away from God, and they were distressed, and that's why they were pulled into Babylon. However, God had a good word for them. A good word for them and for everybody who was coming later, because God promised a new covenant to come. Now, God first renews his covenants with the people, promising, this is Jeremiah talking, he promises to restore the land, populating them again with people and animals. You know what happened in the ancient world when wars happened? These people came in and they conquered and they torched everything. They took everything that was valuable and then burnt everything down, scorched earth. The Israelites did this when they invaded Canaan. After the Exodus, they walked in and destroyed cities. They burned them up, took everything out, killed everybody. At least at times they were supposed to kill everybody and they didn't do it, which got them in trouble with God, because that's a covenant breaking again. God will watch over the people and let them prosper in the land, and no longer will they suffer for the sins of their fathers, but still responsible for their own actions. Interestingly, God never says in any of his covenant making, you have to accept this. You must. You can walk away. But they never did. Remember, there was no consideration needed when God made his covenants. People didn't have to pay back anything. But Jerry wasn't done with it then. He foretold that God would do something even greater than he had in the past. Something he'd never done before. And this is the new covenant with Israel and Judah, both sides of the divided kingdom, with Jesus. Now that covenant was different than all the others. Because unlike, for example, the Mosaic covenant, which is what we're probably most familiar with, the covenant wasn't written down, not in stone. You couldn't look at it and say, okay, there's the fourth commandment, there's this eighth commandment, and there you go, it was. Instead, God was going to write on flesh. Place the law directly into and on our hearts. So you wouldn't learn from stones. Commandment 7. No, you wouldn't learn but from God directly. And at some time, everyone will recognize God as God, because that ability has been given to us. Now, topping all that off, God's promises, and this one specifically, without consideration again, he said, I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God tells Jeremiah to give the people hope. What came out of Pandora's box last? You know Pandora's box story, I hope so. Hope. Hope. Jeremiah is more than just hinting at the Messiah, the new covenant that was to be Jesus years later. Jerry, and everything that he tells us in the whole book, but this is the central part, the guts of it, is still vitally important today, because our times, the times we are living in, are much like his. I've said for many years that we are not living in the 21st century. You say we're not living in the 20th century, but we don't live in the 21st century, we live in the first century. With technology. The way we relate to each other, the hatred, the violence, the apathy, the unbelief, so much of this world is like that time. So many people have turned away from God, especially in what we call the developed world. Europe, the Americas, Russia, parts of China. People have turned away from God, they follow false gods. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism. All of those things. Or they follow and are guided by and worship their own private passions. Hey, sex and drugs and rock and roll! Mm-hmm. None of those three things, by the way, are bad. But when you use them in the sense of, okay, sex and drugs and rock and roll, that's not a way to live. It shows an attitude, a distancing, a disconnect from God. I mean, look around. This is our world. I don't mean just this room. And this room is part of our world. This is, God, I hate to say this, this is a safe place for us. A lot of churches are advertising today, this is a safe place. Come in, whoever you are, whatever you think you are, whatever you might be. Every church should be a safe place, no matter who walks in that door. For many years, I was frustrated because I would have elders tell me what they thought, what we should do, how should we do it. Yet, when I stood up in public, I wouldn't say. I knew so many pastors who were for something We should never be against anything, by the way. We should just be for something. Yet when it came time to discuss that in generalized meetings or to give an opinion, they wouldn't say. People were afraid. In this world, they were afraid of this world. One quick one. We had a very controversial issue in the Presbyterian Church USA that ran from 1996 to 2001, I think it was. And every year we had a debate on this subject, and I was totally against it. It was wrong. And people would tell me they agreed with me. And yet when we came to meetings and I said, let's do this by a standing vote, I always got shot down. They had to do a secret ballot on this issue. Because if Bob stands up, then truly people are gonna hate him for it, like they did me. I got all kinds of garbage for this for years. We wanna hide it. We are ourselves not exhibiting God. Now, in this world, we are stewards of it all. And some things we do well, some things we do terribly. But at the end, we'll find out how well we're doing. How well we've kept the covenants God gave to us. And the covenants are still in effect. All of them. There's a heretical group of Christians who claim that the new covenant of Jesus erases the old covenants. What did Jesus say? I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. If you erase the former covenants of God, what do we have? We have no foundation. We have to have that foundation. So we will find out how well we've kept the covenants God has given to us and the commands, the Ten Commandments, which God gave to us. Since there is no reciprocity in a covenant required, failing the covenants isn't always fatal. Failing God's commands is always ultimate. Maybe not immediately, but ultimately. So what do we do with it? Well, let me tell you, this is what I think we have to do. Three things we need. First is, we have to live as God intended us to. Or to be more commanding, live as God intended for you to live in obedience. Live as God intended for me to live in obedience. Obedience to both the covenants and commands. And that's easier said than done. Actually, it's impossible. You can't keep all the commands. It's impossible. But you have to try to live by them. And finally, that one, you have to fulfill the Great Commission. Go out, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Second, we have to listen to Jesus and believe what he says and obey what he says. That goes back to God's commands. And that's really hard for us to do, especially in this country, because we have this individualism, which is great. But also makes us very resentful of people telling us what to do. How many of you like to be told what to do? Even when it's for your own good, we don't like being told what to do. Third and finally, we have to pay attention to Jesus. Just like Luke 18, 1 through 8 says, we read it this morning. God pays attention to us. We need to pay attention to God, especially through the words of Jesus. Jesus tells us in his story of the woman bugging the judge. You know people like that? Who's going to bug you and bug you and bug you and bug you until you finally give in? Or you say, bye, Pat, never want to see you again, out the door, go. Either do that or you say, okay, I'll give in, I'll do it for you. Whatever. But God will give us justice on his own. Out of love, he does this. For the Creator's creation and creatures, which is us. So we have to live in obedience from the love of God, not fear. Not fear. In the words of Captain Jason Nesmith, never give up, never surrender. Captain Jason Nesmith never existed. He was a character in a movie. But the line is correct. That's how we have to live, in obedience to God, and we never need to fear, and we never surrender, and we never, ever give up.